Hey, welcome to the On Sunday Show. My name is Mike Adams. This is part two of a five-part series that I'm doing on the five words that drove the church to murder William Tyndale. In the last episode, we talked about Tyndale's use of elder instead of priest. In this episode, we're going to talk about his use of congregation instead of church when translating the Greek word ekklesia.
You're listening to the On Sunday Show.
Leaving behind religious obligation to find a more authentic expression of Christ in us, this is the On Sunday Show.
As we look at these five words, one thing that's going to stand out is that all five of these words are related in some way. No, they're not the same word, and grammatically there's no kind of link. But as far as what the church was in Tyndale's day and what it still is today to a large extent, is all interrelated with the use of these different words. In other words, each of these five words is a demonstration of something within institutional church or institutional Christianity that really shouldn't be there. In other words, each one of these words illustrates some aspect of the system of church that demands conformity to the rules or punishments if you fail to conform. Last week, we looked at Tyndale's use of elder instead of priest. This week, when we look at his use of congregation instead of church, we're going to be adding one more building block to what was going on with Tyndale at the time and why the institutional church reacted the way that it did. So just to recap, before we actually get started in this episode, word number one, which we talked about last week, was the word elder. When Tyndale was translating the New Testament, he understood that the word that was commonly translated priest at the time really wasn't the word priest. It was the word elder. And elder and priest are two completely different words in the Greek New Testament, describing two completely different groups of people. And within the assembly, within the congregation, within Christ's body, we're a kingdom of priests. This is what we're referenced there. This is what we're called by Peter. We're called a kingdom of priests. And the only mediator that we have is Jesus. And so, basically, Tyndale was taking that away. He was challenging that and putting this into the hands of the common people of his day so they could read it for themselves. Word number two that we're going to look at today is the word congregation instead of the word church, and we're going to talk about why William Tyndale chose that word. In the next episode, we're going to talk about Tyndale's use of the word repent instead of doing penance, and we'll flush that out some more. And then word number four is going to be Tyndale's use of the word acknowledge instead of confess. And then word number five, as we wrap up this series, will be Tyndale's use of the word love instead of acts of charity. But for today, let's turn our attention to his use of the word congregation when translating the Greek word ekklesia. Tyndale understood that the system of church that was around him was detrimental to the body of Christ, that much of what was going on within the church really didn't belong there. It wasn't a part of the ekklesia of the body of Christ. He understood the ekklesia, the congregation or the assembly, to be a congregation of equals, to be a gathering of equals where there is no top-down authority and where there is no system of conformity to certain outside rules. He grasped that. He understood that. And he knew that ekklesia, as he saw it in the New Testament, was completely different than the organized church of his day. It was black and white. It was apples and oranges. There was really no comparison. And so in Tyndale's translations of the New Testament, the word ekklesia is translated congregation, and the word church is missing. Well, you put that in the hands of everyday people who can pull out their little pocket Bible, which is basically what these Bibles or what these New Testaments were. They were little pocket New Testaments, that they could pull it out, read it in their own language, and see that congregation is everywhere, But the idea of a hierarchical church system is missing. The idea of, you know, the hierarchical, you know, the priests and the bishops and not being able to do anything without a bishop present, you know, which, as we've stated in here numerous times, started way back when, around 110 AD or so, that thought was first introduced. And by 250 AD, it had really taken hold. And then under Constantine, it flourished. And following Constantine, it flourished when Christianity became not only legal, but it became required. And it became the state religion. Well, Tyndale saw through that facade. He saw through all of that, and he knew that the body of Christ doesn't contain, you know, these priests. It doesn't contain a pope. It doesn't contain a bishop who's in charge of everything, who has to be present, and that many of the rituals and the practices that were going on inside that institutional church setting really had nothing to do with Christ and the body of Christ. And so, he understood that, he grasped that, and that was one of the things that got him in a lot of trouble, and eventually murdered at the behest of church leadership. Let me read you a quote from the book that I'm recommending along with this series, and again, I'll have a link to that in the show notes below. This is from the book William Tyndale, A Biography, by David Daniel. Daniel is spelled with two L's. On page 122, he says this, quote, "At its heart is the central New Testament doctrine of equality of sharing the received gifts of God so that everyone benefits, everyone being the congregation, which is the body of Christ. That, in England, was damnable heresy." If Tyndale is saying in print that the body of Christ is everyone without distinction, no laity, no priests, no bishops, no pope, if everyone is equal in Christ, then the gathering of Christians together is a congregation of equals, not a church of divisions and hierarchies where priest and bishop and pope are essential. So Tyndale translated the Greek New Testament word ekklesia as congregation. End of quote. And that's from page 122 of William Tyndale, A Biography. Further down on that same page, we read this, quote, "Theologically, he was correct too, as the New Testament understands the gathering of believers as a congregation of equals with no distinctions of rank, something that does not exist in the kingdom of heaven. Bishops, in Greek, overseers, and ministers, in Greek, presbyters, that is, elders, are administrative ministers," the word means servants, "not the sole agents of God's powers, priests and bishops had become." End of quote. In other words, the institutional church of his day understood that by translating these words the way he was translating them, they were going to lose control, because they understood that if the New Testament was translated this way, that people would begin to see the fallacy of this top-down ecclesiastical system which had been put in place and had been in place for so many years. With Tyndale's interpretation of elder instead of priest and now of congregation instead of church, the institutional church realized that they were going to lose their grip of authority because the whole clergy-laity distinction that they had built for so long was going to start to crumble. Because when you realize that within the body of Christ there is no hierarchy, there is no top-down authority, there is no system of conformity in place, and you understand that, and you begin to see that, wow, I really have been set free, and that the body of Christ should be this free-moving organism in the world where the gifts of the Holy Spirit are allowed to operate by every member, not by just a select few. And remember, in that system, the select few were the pope, the bishops, the priests, etc., etc. The people in the pew didn't really have any kind of participation. And the services were in Latin, and nobody understood Latin, and so there was a real ignorance of what was going on until Tyndale drops an English version of the Bible into the pockets of the people. There were no separation of classes of people within the body of Christ, and Tyndale's translation of the Greek New Testament into English was bringing this out. It was bringing it out very clear that the clergy-laity distinction is a false distinction. That within the New Testament, there aren't classes of clergy and classes of laity. but we're all one in Christ, and everyone's gifts are important. Everyone within the body of Christ is qualified to participate, not just those educated or those that the church leadership has sanctioned can run things. No, that's a silly concept. The idea of a clergy-laity thing began to crumble with Tyndale's publication of the Greek New Testament into the English language that the people could read. Did you know that the word clergy is in the Bible? The Greek word kleros, which would be translated clergy, is in the New Testament. But it's used to describe the entire body of Christ, not a certain special sect or group within the body of Christ, but the entire body of Christ. Just like in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, where Paul said that they're giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance, the kleros, the clergy of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Did you catch that? Kleros in the New Testament is never used for a certain class of people inside the body of Christ. It's a description of the entire body of Christ, that he has qualified you and I to share in the inheritance of his holy people, in the kleros of his holy people, in the clergy of his holy people. In other words, we're a part of the holy people. We're a part of the body of Christ, and he has qualified us by the indwelling Spirit of God, by the forgiveness of our sins, by the resurrected life of Jesus. He has qualified you and I to be participants in the kleros. And so if we're going to have a clergy within the church, let's label all of us clergy. You can call me Clergy Mike, and I will call you clergy whatever your name is. Because if we're going to use titles, the word clergy belongs to all of us. By the way, please, let's not use titles. You'll remember that concerning titles, Jesus cautioned the apostles in that regard when he said, "Beware of those who like to be called teacher, those who like to be called master." In another spot, Jesus told the apostles that there was no top-down authority. He said that the world practices that. The world has its pyramid schemes. The world has its chief executive officers and those who report to that chief executive officer. But Jesus said, "It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be greatest must be the servant of all." But boy, we've flipped that thing over, haven't we? We either don't believe what Jesus said, or we don't understand it, or we just haven't read it, or we're just choosing to ignore it. Because in the body of Christ, there is none of that. And yet, in the religious systems of church, that's what it's based on. It's built on that. It's built on this fake hierarchy. It's built on this fake pyramid scheme that just isn't anywhere within the body of Christ. Those are two different things. Church and ecclesia are not the same thing. Church and congregation are not the same thing. Church requires obedience to it. Church requires obedience to its rules and its regulations and conformity to its rules and regulations. If you don't believe me, stop conforming and see what happens. It won't be well received. Because remember, several episodes ago, I talked to you, this was probably a year and a half ago, maybe 2 years ago, we talked a little bit about Constantine and the whole societal change that went on there, where Rome changed from a secular sacral system to a religious sacral system, or a Christianized sacral system, where everybody within a geographical location was assumed and considered to be part of the church at that time just because they lived there and they were ruled by the emperor. And so people living in that area had to conform. You couldn't not conform without punishments. You couldn't not conform without sometimes severe punishments and even death. You had to conform to the system. And the sign of the conforming to the system became infant baptism. Adults were baptized who, you know, when this whole thing was starting to be instituted, adults were baptized first, and then they were coerced and forced to baptize their children as well. And then infant baptism took place. Why? Because it was a sign that one was a part of the community, of the sacral system. Because in a sacral system like that, there isn't room for other views. There isn't room for other opinions. Well, it was the same way in Tyndale's day. There wasn't room for other opinions. And when he started translating elder instead of priest and congregation instead of church, the institutional church of his day realized the danger that William Tyndale was to their system that they had going, to this thing that they had going, which everyone felt obligated to, because remember, no one had the New Testament in their own language. All they heard was Latin. All they heard was the educated people who knew Latin telling them what they had to do. Well, along comes William Tyndale and starts setting things right, as far as his translation of the New Testament is concerned. And one of the things that he did right was translating ecclesia as congregation instead of church, which was the accepted norm. This began to, again, demolish or disintegrate the whole clergy-laity distinction. We talked a little bit about clergy already, that the clergy, the kleros in the New Testament, is a reference to the entire body of Christ. There's no special segment in it. Well, it's the same with laity. You know, the word laity doesn't appear in the New Testament, but a closely related word does, laos, and it simply means people. And just like clergy, laos is used in the New Testament as a description of the entire body of Christ. And so we've got this fake system going. We've got this fake system that's been put in place by those that have been in charge because they want to stay in charge, and they've convinced us that there's a clergy and there's a laity. There's not. There's only one in Christ. We're all one in Christ, and there is no hierarchy. If we're going to talk clergy, we're talking about the entire body of Christ. If we're going to talk laos, we're talking about the people, the entire body of Christ. It's the same thing. Do you see what we've done with it? We've professionalized this thing in church history. Church history is replete with this stuff. And it started way back around 110 AD when pastors started putting other pastors in charge. And it just exploded from there. And it got worse and worse, especially when Christianity became the official state religion. And Tyndale had to know this. He had to see this. He had to understand it. But he stuck by what he was doing. He felt the Lord had him doing this for a reason. And he sure did. One of the byproducts or one of the benefits of Tyndale translating his English New Testament from the Greek New Testament is it was one more step in solidifying the English language at that time, which was still kind of fledgling in a lot of ways. Well, here comes Tyndale, and he starts putting it together, and just a byproduct of what he was doing with the Greek New Testament, translating it into English, and even the parts of the Old Testament that he successfully translated before he was murdered, is he began to solidify the English language as a whole. The Greek word ekklesia simply does mean congregation or assembly. We see examples of the ekklesia within the New Testament. In Acts 19, there's a secular ekklesia that's called. Ekklesia in that context was simply a form of town or city government. It was the town or city officials being called out. That's what ekklesia means. Ek is the Greek preposition out of, and then laos is the Greek word for people that we've already talked about. And so it was a called out people. Well, it was used in society as a kind of a quasi-government city council or town council, you could say. And we see an ecclesia, a secular ecclesia, called together in Acts 19. And so you can go read that. The whole context there is, you know, Paul is in town and he's causing problems. And in his preaching of the gospel, they're starting to lose money because people are turning from idols to Jesus. And so there was a ruckus, and an entire ecclesia was called out to determine the matter. We see a ecclesia of believers in Acts 15, when the group was called together to talk about whether believers, Gentile believers, needed to keep the law, which of course they didn't, but it's an ecclesia that's called together. This is why after Peter's pronouncement that, you know, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus said, on this rock, I'm going to build my ecclesia. He didn't say church. He said ecclesia. Actually, he spoke in Aramaic, but the translators into Greek used the word ecclesia because it was a commonly known phrase. An ecclesia was something that was well known. People knew what an ecclesia was, which is why when Jesus said, on this rock, I'm going to build my ecclesia, no one raised their hand and said, what's an ecclesia? You know, when we stick the word church in there, it doesn't make sense, because if Jesus said, on this rock, I'm going to build my church, if he actually used the word church, the disciples didn't know what that was. They had no concept of what church is now. They didn't know about this. The old English word church, as best I can tell, came into existence around 500 AD. And if Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, how come nobody said, wait a minute, you're going to build what? what's a church? I don't understand what you're saying. What's a church? But no, the narrative goes right through the passage. On this, I'm going to build my ecclesia. Nobody asked a question about it because they had a predetermined model of what an ecclesia was. But Jesus took it a step further as he continued to talk with the disciples and teach them what the ecclesia was going to be. When he said things like, you're not to use honorific titles, you're not to have a top-down authority, that's how the world does it. In my ecclesia, there's going to be none of that. And so Jesus defined his ecclesia, his congregation, his assembly, a little bit different than the ecclesias that were going on around him and around them in society at the time. But it was an ecclesia nonetheless. It was an ecclesia without all of the top-down trappings that were associated with the secular ecclesias at the time. Well, here's Tyndale getting back to that. He's bringing us back from church to ecclesia with his translation of the New Testament. And the church officials at the time could have nothing to do with that. They would have none of that, because that was a dangerous teaching to them. It was a heresy in England at the time to talk that way. Why? Because those in authority, those in control, would lose their authority and lose control. It's as simple as that. It boils down to that. And so part of the reason that the church in Tyndale's time murdered him, executed him, was because he wanted to stay true to what he saw as a translation, as a pure translation of the Greek New Testament into the English language. But the organized church was threatened by it to the point of having to kill him. But do you see how these things are tied together? Last time we talked about the word elder instead of priest, because, you know, priest is in control. A priest is part of that controlling system. You have to have this priest in place because that's the person you have to go to or go through in order to access God. But when it comes to the ecclesia, when it comes to the body of Christ in the ecclesia, we see that by the Holy Spirit, he has qualified each of us to participate, and he's created us as a kingdom of priests, I should say recreated us, as a kingdom of priests, where we all have direct access to the Father through the Son. Well, that's a dangerous place to go when you've got a priesthood set up that's really a model of the old covenant that has nothing to do with the new covenant. What you're doing is you're keeping people dependent upon you, and Tyndale's putting the English Bible into people's pockets, and they're starting to realize, hey, I don't have to be dependent on this. And so to the church of his day, William Tyndale was a threat. He was a very viable threat to this system that they had going. And like I mentioned last time, in 1536, outside of Brussels, Belgium, he was tied to the stake to be burned. But before he was burned, he prayed out loud and said, Lord, open the King of England's eyes, at which time the executioner who was standing by strangled him. And once it was confirmed that he was dead, they lit the fire and burned his body. That's a picture of the lengths that the institutional church of Tyndale's day were willing to go to not have a pure translation of the English New Testament from the Koine Greek. Make no mistake about it. Institutional church, institutional religion, is a system of conformity where the money flows up, the power flows down, and there are rewards for conformity and punishments for nonconformity. Hey, thanks for joining me on this episode of the Unsunday Show. In the next episode, we're going to look at Tyndale's use of the word repent instead of do penance, and we'll flush out what that means and some of the differences of that. So I'll see you in that episode.
Thank you for joining us on the Unsunday Show. To be a part of this ongoing conversation, visit us online at unsunday.com.